Have you noticed that everyone tends to create a Jesus in our own image? There's the Republican Jesus. Yeah, he's against tax increases and activist judges. He's for family values and owning guns. There's also the Democrat Jesus. He's against Wall Street and Walmart. He's for reducing our carbon footprint and printing money, even if it increases the national debt. There's open-minded Jesus. He loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you. There's touchdown Jesus. He helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians. He determines the outcomes of Super Bowls. There's hippie Jesus. He teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, and helps us remember that all we need is love. There's also suburban Jesus. He encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, and buy a boat. There's spirituality Jesus. He hates religion, churches, pastors, doctrine, would rather have people out in nature finding the God within. Everyone tends to create a Jesus in our own image and likeness. But Jesus, the real Jesus, had no interest in being politically correct. He got into trouble repeatedly for what he said and what he did. Jesus was deliberately provocative. He wanted to be controversial. Why? He knew that our perspective on just about everything was and is hopelessly flawed because of sin's effect on our beliefs, our attitudes, our behavior. You see, if you've never been troubled or confused by something Jesus said or did, there's an easy explanation. You've never actually read the Gospels. It's inevitable Jesus will challenge some ingrained beliefs, some attitudes, some behavior in your life as you seek to follow him. Following Jesus is always about personal change and transformation from the first day when you put your trust in Jesus right up until the last day when you go into his presence. How many followers of Jesus do we have out there today? Wow, absolutely wonderful. Well and good. Just be prepared to be challenged and invited to change, not once, but often, regularly. So from now through the end of June, I want to look at several hard sayings of Jesus that came out of his mouth. And each week, I'd like to try and answer three questions with you. Here's the first one. Why are these words of Jesus offensive? Let's acknowledge why we find these specific words hard to understand. Then, is there an explanation that increases our understanding? I mean, sometimes there's historical, there's cultural, there's linguistic information that helps us make sense of what Jesus said. After all, we're going back in time almost 2,000 years to a very different culture than our own. And by the same token, Jesus spoke a language called Aramaic, and his words were first recorded for us in Greek, not in English. And then the last question is really the most important one of all. So what's the application to my life as I try to follow Jesus? What personal beliefs and attitudes and behavior need to be changed in my life if I'm to live out the truth that's embedded in Jesus' words? So I want to get started today by looking at two different passages where Jesus compared human beings to dogs and pigs. That's right. And the first application to emerge is articulated in the following statement. Jesus wants my faith to be discerning. Discerning. So here's Jesus' first hard saying. It's found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. And if you have your Bible, please open and just keep it open because we're going to go to another passage in Matthew in a few minutes. But we're going to look first of all at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, part of what is sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and what do we find there? Here's verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. What? So, why are Jesus' words offensive here? I mean, after all, dogs are beloved animals in our culture. Sometimes they get treated better than human beings. But not in Jesus' day. Most dogs weren't kept as pets unless they were vicious guard dogs. Most often they were scavengers, dirty, sometimes full of disease. To call someone a dog was similar in our culture to calling someone a bitch. Highly offensive. We're kind of ambivalent about pigs in our culture. I mean, we probably enjoy eating them more than spending time with them, yes? Nevertheless, if you get called a pig, even today, it's not meant as a compliment. And even more, in Jesus' day, pigs were considered very dirty animals by Jewish people. They neither ate them ever, nor had anything to do with them ever. And again, to compare a human being to a pig was, and probably still is, a major insult. And for Jesus even to use language like this, well, it can be kind of troubling. So, is there an explanation that increases our understanding of what Jesus said and why he said it? Well, consider that he is likely here adopting a well-known proverb familiar to most people in his culture to reveal a spiritual truth. What is holy here, what is sacred that Jesus is talking about, probably refers to the sacrificial animals that were offered at the temple in Jewish worship. Pearls were items of value, just like they are today. Now, would you agree with me that a pig doesn't know what to do with pearls? It would likely just trample them into the mud. And by the same token, a dog cannot discern if it's inappropriate to eat an animal offered up to God as a sacrifice for our sin. I mean, dogs, last time I checked, dogs will eat about anything and everything, right? And they might even attack you if you try to take the food away from them. That's the proverb that Jesus is mentioning here. Now, notice that Jesus didn't call any specific person a dog or a pig here. Instead, he was trying to get a point across by using provocative, colorful language. And Jesus did that all of the time. For example, he once said, "So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away." And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, if you think that Jesus was being literal there, you've completely missed his point. Jesus does not want you to go out and maim yourself. But his word choice got your attention, didn't it? Yes, it did. Okay, so what's an appropriate application of Jesus' words? Well, in history, this was interesting to me, the earliest Christians quoted this verse to each other as a reason to put some restrictions around who was baptized and who would partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you think about it, that's appropriate. It's not right just to let anyone be baptized for any reason. A baptism is a public profession of faith in Jesus, and if a person being baptized just wants to draw attention to himself and there's no real commitment to Jesus involved, baptizing him is wrong. That's not a good reason. And by the same token, a person should never partake of the communion bread and cup because she wants to feel spiritual or she just wants to be a part of the group. It's always and forever a statement about your need for salvation and your trust in Jesus alone to provide it. And a restriction isn't about being mean. It's not about being exclusive. It's not intended to demean anybody. It's simply the recognition that if you don't adequately appreciate or value baptism or the Lord's Supper, you shouldn't participate in either act of worship. I think there's some other wider applications here too. The verse follows Jesus' words about not judging other people. That gets quoted all the time. Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. And Jesus always rejected the kind of judgment that condemned people and wrote them off as worthless or unable to receive God's love and God's grace. But he never suggested that all discernment, all discrimination was inappropriate. In fact, this saying of Jesus that we looked at together is an invitation to practice discernment, isn't it? I mean, that's really what Jesus is saying there. He actually commended it in certain situations. And just like some people don't appreciate opera, full confession, I don't like opera. Okay? Some people cannot appreciate biblical truth and they do not want to hear it. Whether it's moral blindness or it's spiritual hardness or it's intellectual pride or being a slave to cynicism, the fact is that some people cannot appreciate what is from God, about God, or of God. And if you try to bring God to them, like a pig, they trample your pearl in the mud. Or like a dog, they attack your message of God's grace and forgiveness. Well, so what should you do? I mean, What's the solution? Well, for one thing, don't waste your money and buy me a ticket to the opera. Okay? I'm not going to go. By the same token, don't try to force feed the Bible or the good news about Jesus to people who have no appetite for it yet. You know, once or twice a year, Cheryl and I attend an Ohio State football game. And on many occasions, as we stream along with thousands of other people toward the stadium, we've run into a group of sincere Christians yelling scripture, telling people they need to repent or they'll go to hell, and offering tracts to anybody in the crowd as they're going by. And folks, I know they mean well, but I cringe inside when I see that. Because, folks, it's like throwing out choice ribeye to a dog when a month-old hot dog would suffice. It's like offering a string of pearls to a pig who will only trample them into the mud. They're not thinking about God and salvation. They're thinking about football. And the Christian faith will always get mocked and ridiculed. But sometimes we can invite mockery when we offer precious truth to spiritually unprepared people. Now, folks, I hope you know by now that I believe in evangelism with all of my heart. And I believe that if people don't put their trust in Jesus, they'll spend an eternity in hell. But I also believe that God has to prepare a person's heart to hear the good news about Jesus. I also believe that in most cases, God uses personal relationships with Christ followers to bring people to Jesus. I also believe that God provides the opportune moment and the right words when it comes to sharing our faith. I also believe that we can unintentionally push people farther away from Jesus by not being thoughtful and wise and strategic as to how we interact with people about spiritual things. So, does that mean we should just do nothing? No. No, absolutely not. Ask God to prepare the hearts of lost people in your life, to create spiritual hunger in them, and to bring some of them into your life. Pray for those people. By all means, let them know that you're a follower of Jesus. Wave some faith flags. Hey, I'm a Christian. It's fine. Pursue opportunities to build a relationship. Get into faith conversations. Live a godly, faithful life in front of them. Be wise and thoughtful, though. Be discerning in what you say about Jesus and how you say it. So, that's one scripture that we were looking at. Two other applications emerge from yet another story about Jesus where he seemed to call someone a dog. Here's the first application. Jesus will test my faith to make it grow. So we're in Matthew. If you would, just flip over with me for a few chapters to chapter 15. And I want to read a story about Jesus there that begins in verse 21. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So, what's offensive about Jesus' words here? Well, we assume, don't we, that Jesus treated women equally, with respect, even though he lived in a male-dominated culture. We assume Jesus had no racial prejudice, even though as a Jew himself, he lived in a culture that despised and looked down on anyone who was not Jewish. In fact, Jews regularly called non-Jews dogs as a way of insulting them. We assume Jesus taught and believed that a relationship with God was available to anyone and everyone, regardless of your ethnicity. This was a Canaanite woman, a non-Jewish woman. We assume Jesus was always full of compassion and kindness and gentleness. And this story seems to challenge all of those assumptions. Jesus appeared to ignore a sincere woman who asked for his help as if she didn't matter. Then he seemed to base his refusal to help her on a racial, ethnic reason. She was not a Jew. In fact, she was descended from the original inhabitants of Canaan, the promised land, who were ancient enemies of the Jewish people. And yes, he healed her daughter, but frankly, only after she was publicly humiliated. To call a person a dog was a serious insult. Why does Jesus put this poor woman through the ringer? Jesus sounded harsh, insensitive, and more focused on fulfilling his mission than helping someone who needed him desperately. So, is there an explanation that can increase my understanding? Yes. First, Jesus respected his Father's schedule of salvation. That's probably a new phrase to you. What does that mean? Because the Jews were God's chosen people, they received the privilege of hearing and responding to the good news first. And with a few notable exceptions, Jesus limited his earthly ministry to Jewish people, knowing full well that after his resurrection, his disciples would take his message all over the world to every person. After all, he was the one who told them to go and make disciples of what? All nations, right? When the earliest Christians first began spreading the good news, they followed this same divine schedule. The great Christian leader Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew what? First, and also the Gentile." Of course, Jesus was never a racist. He knew his Father loved all the world's people groups, and that his own death and resurrection would ultimately make it possible for everyone to receive God's grace and forgiveness. But his 3 years of ministry were laser focused on Israel, the Jewish people. And during those years, he just didn't make himself available to everyone. And the story that we just read, however, is a very important exception. Second, I want to suggest to you that Jesus deliberately used this encounter to teach his disciples something important and to broaden their spiritual horizons. Because Jesus had a purpose in everything he said and did. And I believe that he wanted to give his disciples a foretaste of their future mission. You see, where they were located, Tyre and Sidon, were non-Jewish towns outside the boundaries of Israel. They were populated by people that Jews regarded with contempt and had done so for centuries. And Jesus wanted to plant a seed in the disciples' hearts and minds that they'd remember later. That the good news was indeed for the whole world. Why take the disciples there unless Jesus wanted to educate them? Now, when Jesus first ignored this spiritually unclean Gentile woman and her pleas for help, he was acting appropriately from the disciples' perspective. What does the scripture say? Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She's bothering us with all her begging. They fully approved of Jesus refusing initially to help her on the grounds, what? That she was a Gentile and he was called to minister to Jews? That's right, Jesus, you can hear them saying. You tell her. Who does she think she is asking for help? God doesn't love Gentiles, especially not Canaanites. These people are just fuel for the fires of hell. That was their attitude. But then what do we read? Jesus gets all impressed by this woman's answer. Praised her for her great faith and healed her demon-possessed daughter. What? Shocking. That was definitely not what the disciples expected that day. And I can just imagine Jesus caught the eyes of those 12 men, now full of a lot of confusion, after granting this woman's request, as if to say to them, well, what do you make of that? How about that? I wonder if he stated the obvious. This godless woman just showed more faith than they ever had. This Gentile female showed far more respect and love for Jesus than any of the Jewish religious leaders ever had. And the disciples were taking all of this in. They were watching. They were listening. They were learning. And her response, this woman's response, was a deadly blow to their prejudices against both women and Gentiles. Why? The lesson of this story was that strong, genuine faith in Jesus, it could show up anywhere. It could show up in anyone, even the most unlikely of people, a woman, a Gentile woman. I wonder how many followers of Jesus here today have learned that Jesus will test your faith. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. The Bible says, for you know that when your faith is what? Oh, I thought it was just to make me feel good all the time. For you know that when your faith is tested. Your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In another place, God's word says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being what? Tested. As fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. The disciples believed in Jesus, but their faith, oh my goodness, it needed to grow. It needed to expand. It needed to develop. And what Jesus did for them on that day, he does for you and me all the time. He creates situations and he presents us with opportunities to get our faith to grow and develop too. Now, there's another personal application from this story that I don't want you to miss. Jesus is pleased when my faith doesn't take no for an answer. You know, here's something that's good to remember. The written word of God cannot convey to us the tone or the facial expression of someone who is speaking. Here's an example. When Pontius Pilate asked Jesus at his trial, remember that he said that famous question, what is truth? So was Pilate being sarcastic? What is truth? Was he being curious? What is truth? We don't know. The words themselves don't tell us. And when Jesus said to this woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. We can't tell Jesus' tone. We can't tell his facial expressions. And I'm convinced that Jesus actually said it gently and in such a way that it actually encouraged the woman to persevere and to keep on asking. Now, you know as well, Jesus could definitely blow up religious hypocrites and those who opposed him, but he was always compassionate to those who came to him in need and asked for his help. Nor did he treat women unequally. The way that he treated another woman, remember the Samaritan woman in John 4, was maybe the best example of the fact that Jesus was both gender blind and he was racially blind. All people mattered to God. The disciples' faith, however, wasn't the only faith getting tested that day. The faith of this seemingly undeserving Gentile woman was also tested to see if it was genuine. And yes, you can see Jesus' words here as a negative put down, but they can also be seen as Jesus giving her an opportunity to achieve great honor. Ron, you were a track coach, weren't you? It's like when a track coach puts his best runner in the toughest race. The purpose isn't to humiliate the runner or make him fail. It's just the opposite. It's meant to propel him to a greater achievement, to give him the chance to run the best race of his life. And likewise, Jesus gave this woman's faith a critical and a tough test. It was not meant to humiliate her or cause her faith to fail. Instead, it gave her the opportunity to expose or to reveal the depth of her courage and her persistence and the quality of her faith. And I believe that Jesus' ultimate reaction to her persistent faith proves that point. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. Jesus complimented her faith. He was overjoyed by her faith. He rewarded her faith by answering her prayer and healing her daughter. You know what the biggest takeaway for me in this story is personally? It's the importance of having a bold and persistent and a don't take no for an answer kind of faith when it comes to God. This is an example of what's sometimes called importunate faith. How many of you have used the word importunate here lately? Not very often, right? Okay. Well, what's importunate? What does that have to do with faith? Importunate faith means persistent, especially to the point of annoyance or intrusion. This is in-your-face faith that isn't afraid to be rude and isn't worried about being polite. Now, here's what's ironic. Jesus loved that kind of faith. He loved it back then. He still loves it now. God is pleased with it and blessed by it when we, his children, show faith like this woman. You know, I think sometimes in our prayers, we're afraid of being rude, of being impolite, or giving God the impression that we don't respect his sovereignty. We ask once, we give up. We ask God to do something, and then we qualify our request by asking God to do His will. We pray, but we often don't really believe God can or will do what we ask of Him. And this little pagan, doctrinally ignorant woman, you know what? She went toe-to-toe with Jesus. And He loved it. It was as if she said to Jesus, "Look, I'm not going to challenge your mission, Jesus. If you have to focus on Jewish people, okay, I get it. It's okay if you want to compare me to a dog. Even dogs get to eat the scraps the kids don't want, Jesus. Doesn't have to be either or. Lord, I'll even gladly be a dog if it means getting the crumbs from under your table that only you can provide and which I so desperately need. I'm going to keep asking, Jesus. I'm not going away." She didn't argue that she somehow deserved Jesus' compassion. No apparent insult was going to stop her either. I mean, what did she have to lose by asking? And she had this desperate, "I will not take no for an answer" kind of faith. And in your face faith, magnificent faith, marvelous faith, unforgettable faith. And take note of how Jesus responded. Was He offended by her faith? No, He was delighted by her irresistible confidence in Him. She passed Jesus' test, His faith exam, with flying colors. And best of all, she got from Jesus what she wanted, the complete healing and restoration of her daughter. You know, I look at this woman's faith in this story, and then I compare it to mine. My faith looks kind of mediocre in comparison. Exactly. That's why I believe this story is in the Bible. You know, as I close today, there's another possible application here that I don't want us to miss. Here was a parent pleading with Jesus for the spiritual deliverance of her child. You know, nothing is more important to godly parents or godly grandparents than if your kids and grandkids are following Jesus. Am I right? I mean, let's hope our children aren't demon-possessed, at least not on most days. Okay. Nevertheless, mom and dad, grandma, grandparent, we can often discern Satan's influence in their lives in other ways, can't we? What can we learn from this woman's example? There was no denial of her daughter's condition. And it doesn't do any good for us to deny our child's true spiritual condition. Don't sugarcoat it. If he's spiritually lost, he's lost. I don't care if he went to church for 20 years. If he's lost, he's lost. If she's being dominated by the devil in some area of her life, she's being dominated by the devil. This woman prayed. She took the matter to Jesus. Her faith was bold and persistent. She would not take no for an answer. She refused to be denied regarding the prodigal child in her life. And ultimately, she witnessed God answering her prayer in a wonderful way. And all of us can learn from this woman's example. Whether it's a spiritually wayward child or grandchild or some other kind of a great need, don't be afraid of demonstrating a bold faith. Great faith keeps on praying. Great faith prevails. Great faith brings great joy to the heart of God. Believe Him. Believe in Him greatly. Believe His promises without doubt. May we often pray, you and I, Lord, increase our faith. One hot afternoon, a certain woman went to a produce stand in order to buy some grapes. Now, she went to this particular produce stand because it was owned by a neighbor. And when she got to this produce stand, there was a long line of people waiting to buy their fruits and vegetables. And she waited patiently in line. And she finally got up to the front of the line and was there waiting to be waited on. And the owner, the neighbor, asked her what she wanted. And she said that she wanted some grapes. And this man just immediately said, "Please wait just a minute, I'll be back." He disappeared behind a building. And she was waiting there, and she was waiting there. After a while, she started getting a little irritated. I mean, she'd been waiting in that line for a long time, and she'd observed that as soon as people got up, you know, to the counter, they were immediately waited on. This owner, this neighbor, took care of them immediately, and here she was having to wait. And the longer she waited, the more irritated she got. And she began to think that this owner, this neighbor, was taking her business for granted. And well, finally, after what seemed like a long time, he emerged from the back of the building, and he presented her with the most beautiful grapes that she'd ever seen. And he invited her to taste those grapes. And she had never tasted grapes that were that good. And as she was turning to leave with her delicious grapes, the owner, the neighbor, he said, "Oh yeah," he said, I want to apologize for making you wait. But I needed the time to give you the very best." But I needed the time to give you the very best. I wonder if there's a brother, a sister, a Christ follower in the room today. Man, you've been standing in a prayer request line for a long time. And you're getting a little weary. And you've been asking God to meet a need, open a door, solve a problem for a long time. Whatever you do, don't get out of line. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. And don't take no for an answer. Because Jesus loves big, bold, great, in your face, faith. Let's pray. Father God, we admit we don't understand everything about Jesus, and we never will this side of heaven. Some of the things he said and did take us aback. But Lord, we've seen today two of Jesus' hard sayings, and hopefully we've been able to understand them from maybe a different perspective. Lord, help us to realize that there are times that our faith needs to be discerning. To realize that there are times in which you test our faith in order to make it grow and develop. And that as ironic as it may sound, you respect, you enjoy, you love a faith that will not take no for an answer. Lord, all of us have a faith that is in different places of maturity and growth. Thank you, Lord, that you are expanding and developing each of us in our faith, in our walk, in our relationship with you. Be with us as we walk into another week, that we might have a faith that is open to the testing that sometimes you give it. Help us to practice a faith that will not take no for an answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.